Welcome to another inspirational teaching by one of our pastors on staff here at Champion Life Center. For more information about our church, visit our website at championlifecenter.org.
Y'all excited to be here? I really feel a strong presence of God in here to change people's lives, to change people's hearts. How many know the Spirit of God is... Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth, who would lead and guide us into all truth. How many know truth will change our lives? It's when we get a hold of truth, it does something that when people go to church that don't understand truth, they live from week to week, but truth sustains you. Truth gets you through every single day of your life. When you get a hold of truth, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, when those battles come, you're standing on truth. Okay, you're not going by feelings. We're not going by the emotions that we felt Sunday after service with the goosebumps. Because how do you know those goosebumps are not going to be there in the midst of your trial? They're not going to be there in the midst of your battle. So in the midst of your battle, I'm not going to go by my feelings. I'm going to go by what his word says. Amen? Because his word is forever settled. It's not going to change. You're not going to see other, you know, this word, it was settled and it's sealed in blood, the blood of Jesus. And it continues to change people's lives today. This book was written thousands of years ago, but the power, it's so powerful, amen? So, well, my message today is grace and faith, and really we're going to start a new series here, and I'm going to hit kind of the faith side of things. But before I do, I'm going to just read a scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. But before I get there, I'm going to kind of just give a overview of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was one of Paul's prison letters, one of four. He wrote on after his third missionary journey, and you know, the Apostle Paul started the church at Ephesus, and there was some time he spent there. He spent about 3 years at the church at Ephesus. So how many know, because he started that and he spent some time there, how many know he got a chance to know the people? He got a chance to teach them. You know, he got a chance to share the revelation that he got from Jesus. And so We see the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Thanks be unto God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And it's a past tense word. And so he starts talking about all these blessings in chapter 1. And it's like, it's so rich, it's so deep that he starts talking about all these things that took place because of redemption for us, the believer, that he goes into a prayer. And he starts this prayer and he goes, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, your set apart ones, and what is the exceeding riches, exceeding power, there's so much power that took place on that cross that Paul's trying to get a hold of. This power lives on the inside of you." And so he goes into a prayer and he's praying, "Look, man, I'm trying to pray right here for you guys to get a hold of this revelation. I've spent some years with you, but I'm going to write you this letter to remind you of what you have." Okay, so Ephesians chapter 1 starts talking in the beginning about all these amazing things, and then he goes into a prayer, and after he prays that they would get understanding of this, after he prays that they get the revelation knowledge of this, he goes back into chapter 2 and starts talking about this redemption again. He starts talking about being seated in Christ. He starts talking about we were, you know, sinners and all this, but God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. And it says, "For by grace are you saved." And so he starts talking about, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Then again, he starts going back to explaining the new covenant again, and he goes in chapter 3 and says another prayer. And he's praying that, "I pray that you would receive the width, the length, the depth, and knowledge, the revelation of God's love. Because when you receive this love, you'll walk in the fullness of God." So Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is all talking about our redemption. It's all talking about our place in Christ. And dead smack in the middle of these two prayers
is a passage we have here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Real quick, look at the word grace. Grace means God's free, unearned gift or favor, unmerited favor. It means God's ability working in me and for me, that which I can never accomplish on my own. Come on, how many of you wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for the grace of God? I mean, it's not what you did, it's what he did. It's his ability working in you and for you that got you to where you're at today. It's his ability, it was what he did. I tell you what, man, when I was living out there, it definitely wasn't what I did. Man, I felt a pull of God in my life. Thank God that he doesn't respond through my actions, but it was because of his grace. Now, because I received his grace, my actions are now responding to him. See, now that I've received the goodness of God, now my life, I'm so in love with him, it matches up. Now I'm living my life with freedom and in love with God. It's a love relationship that has begun because of his grace. He loved me, it was unconditional. His love for you was unconditional, for God so loved the world. God loves every single one of us unconditionally, and there's people out there that God loves unconditionally, but they have not received that love yet. So it's our jobs as ministers, ministers of reconciliation, to go let people know the good news, the work that's been accomplished 2,000 years ago, and receive what Jesus Christ did for you 2,000 years ago. And I'm starting to feel those two ACs went out. It has begun. Are you ready? Look at the word saved here. This is powerful. It's the Greek word sozo. It means deliverance, preservation, healing, wholeness, provision. This is salvation in the fullest sense of the word. Read that scripture again. For by grace are you delivered, preserved, healed, made whole, provided for through faith. That word salvation is not just being saved from hell. Look at where this scripture is. Paul just began in chapter 1, started talking about all these benefits of being in Christ, of being seated in heavenly places. And he says, for by grace are you sozo. For by grace are you saved. That word saved has everything you need in this life. It has already been provided for. And God has freely given it to us. It's up to us to reach out and possess what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. For by grace are you saved. Look at, it says, in this verse, the Greek word that is translated saved is in the past perfect tense and means that something was done and completed in the past that continues to have present results. I mean, no, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but yet 2,000 years later, people are still receiving salvation for what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. I mean, no, our healing was a part of that atonement. Your provision was a part of that atonement. Everything you need was done at the cross. He did it so good. He said, it is finished. And then he sat down. He did not sit down because he was tired. He sat down because the work was complete. So evidently, he did everything. No wonder Ephesians 1:3 says, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Past tense, it's already been done, yet those blessings can still manifest in our lives today. The blessings have been done. The price has been paid. And so this whole context right here is saying, look, for by grace, God's gift upon you. It was by grace is what God did. Grace was God's part. But it's how we obtain the grace. It's through faith. For by grace are you provided for. For by grace are you healed, preserved. But it's through faith. It's so powerful. So I'm going to talk about the faith side of things today. I'm going to kind of stir that up in our hearts. And I know when you get talking about faith, good things happen. Amen. I've been in some amazing services. All right, I'm one step closer to T.D. Jakes. All I need is an organ. Do we have one of those? Do we have someone that, I'll tell you what, I'm getting excited in here. Because I probably will start to preach in a little bit. I'm going to talk about the faith side of it, okay? So how important is faith? Let's just go through these pretty quick because I'm long-winded. Okay. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Number one, we live by faith. That's pretty important. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." But notice, not just by faith. Faith in who? Faith in the Son of God. So his faith is looking to Jesus and what he did 2,000 years ago. The life that we live should be a life that we look at Jesus. He's the source. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's everything in between. What I started, my salvation walk, you know, a lot of we look at you're saved by grace through faith, and that's our salvation. Okay, I receive that. And then from there on, people tend to do their own thing, but it's like, no, the life you live, you started by grace through faith, but you're going to have to continue to live by grace through faith. From faith to faith. That's powerful truth right there. So number one, we live by faith. What about number two? 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We live by faith, we walk by faith. We don't go by the senses. We don't go by the reports. We don't go by what looks, you know, like I'm never going to get out of this hole here. We walk by faith. We walk by what God's word says. Number three, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, "Because we fight by faith." Timothy says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We live by faith, we walk by faith, we fight by faith. Number four, because we please God by faith. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So we live by faith, we walk by faith. We fight by faith. We please God by faith. Here's another one. Hebrews 11:3. It says, "By faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command." How many know God uses faith? Man, when God spoke that universe, man, it says by faith. And how many know we take after him? We're created in his image and in his likeness. He made us just like him, and he expects us to take after him. No wonder we can speak life into the dead areas of our life. We can speak light into the dark areas, and we can cause change to take place in our life, because as God spoke things into existence, we can do the same thing, because that same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. Then I too can begin to speak to the lack in my life. I can speak to the sickness in my life, and I can speak to everything that's hindering my life and cause it to change by what I speak. I too am a faith being just like God. We can change things. You can change things. Everyone in this room has been given the measure of faith over there in Romans chapter 12. How many know faith can grow? It's like if you want to get smarter, you have a brain. If you want to get smarter, you don't put more brains in you, do you? No, you develop the brain that you have. Some of us are asking God for faith, and it's like, develop the faith you have. You've been given the measure of faith. Develop what you have. Amen? And that faith can grow. And when that faith grows, oh, I'm telling you, watch out. All of a sudden, man, circumstances will begin to change. You will begin to overcome. No wonder the Apostle Paul can say, "Thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph." You ever studied his life, what he went through? I mean, it's like he knew how to tap in to the grace of God, the ability, the favor in his life. He knew how to walk by that. In the middle of his circumstances, he can be like, you know what? I can do all things through Christ. He stopped looking at himself and started looking at the source, because in himself, he could do nothing. But when he looked at the source, he began to receive everything that Jesus Christ did, and that ability and power is now working through him because he was accessing it by faith. He was accessing the grace of God through faith. So it's having, so it leads up to what is faith then? If faith is important, we saw several reasons here, there's more, but I brought up some major ones here. If faith is important, then what is it? Let's take a look at Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith is the substance. This water bottle is substance. This book is substance. The pew you're sitting on is substance. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now the problem with this, let's say the problem with the scripture, but the problem with people, how they interpret the scripture, is in the word hope. The definition for hope, if I asked people in here, would probably be, I sure hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. And our mind says, well, we don't know if it is or if it isn't, but we're hoping that it doesn't. In other words, we're not sure of it. We're hoping that it doesn't. That's unwavering. The Bible definition for hope, take a look at this. It's the Greek word, and I'm probably going to mispronounce it, but it's alpizo. It could be alpizo. But it says this, to wait for with joy and full confidence. That's the difference, ain't it? That's not like human hope, like, man, I sure hope something's going to take place tomorrow. The Bible hope is different. It says to wait for with joy and full confidence. The root word is elpis. The reason I said elpis, because it looks like Elvis, just without a V. Elpis. Look what the root word says. Favorable and confident expectation. Boy, that's different, ain't it? Favorable and confident expectation. Joyful and confident. Sometimes I pray for people, and it's like after I pray with them, you know, we just pray for good report. And we're standing on the word of God, and we are going to receive everything that Jesus Christ did for us. And we say, amen, so be it. And the very next, man, I sure hope God does something in my life. It's like there's no assurance. So we can't be in faith if we're hoping according to the word, like the world uses hope. But look at the word hope in the Bible. It's so much different. To wait for with joy. It's like when we pray, what are we doing now? We're waiting with joy because our faith is the substance. It's our assurance of it. We're not going to be wavering because our faith is grabbing hold of what belongs to us. Take a look at this. Look at Hebrews 11:1 in a couple of different translations. Look at the NIV. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not know, of what we do not see. That's different, ain't it? Faith is being sure of. People say, are you in faith? Yeah, I'm in faith. I'm believing God. And then what's out of their mouth is, man, I wonder where it's at. I haven't seen it. Well, you're not in faith. You're going by your senses. But faith is the substance. It's the assurance. Look at the New American Standard Bible. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I love the Amplified. Take a look at this. It says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. You have a vehicle, don't you? And you have the title. If you've paid it in full, you have the title. It belongs to you. It's no one else's. It's yours. And that's what faith is. Faith is the title deed of what it is we're believing for. We're not trying to get it. We have it. You see the difference? We're trying to get something that's already ours. But Paul's saying, look, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Receive it by faith. It belongs to you. There's a difference. We're going to change our mindset of how we live. We're praying to God to give us something, and we have prayer meetings. Oh, Lord, send revival. It's like as if the gospel's not good enough. You mean to tell me what Jesus Christ did on the cross, if it's not preached, won't produce results? Because it will, because this Bible works all the time. It works with the preacher. It works with the believer. This is for the body of Christ. This is for us. We want to see results. Let's preach Jesus and what he did, and the finished work of the cross. It's been done, and he sat down. But guess what? Did he sit down alone? No, he sat us in Christ. It belongs to me. Jesus did it for me, on my behalf. That's the grace side, but we access it through faith. So comes the million-dollar question. Is having faith in God and believing God the same thing? Is having faith in God and believing God the same thing. The word faith and believe are always used interchangeably. But we could confuse faith and believe with statements like, if I said car and automobile, is that the same thing? Yeah, I got here in my automobile today. I got here in my car, it's the same thing. What about your house or your home? It's the same thing. Your house and your home, it means the same. What about teacher and instructor? It's the same thing. Man, gentleman, same thing. So what does the word believing mean? Take a look at this. It means to conclude that something is true, to accept something is true. How many of you believe there is a God? How many of you believe there is a God? How many of you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You can conclude that something is true in your mind and yet never receive the benefits of what it is you're believing. How many of you believe going to church is beneficial for you? I mean, just take a look at some of the benefits. Because some of you have come here, you've met, you know, you had relationships, got in small groups, you've grown spiritually, you've done all kinds of things, and it's been beneficial for you to come to church. But I can believe that coming to church is good, yet if I don't actually go to church, I'll never receive the benefits of that. I can believe that going to church is good, but until I actually step in the doors and apply myself, I'll never receive the benefits, okay? What about reading and studying our Bible? I believe that if I spend time studying, that if I read, if I spend time in prayer, man, knowledge is gonna increase, revelation is gonna come, man, my spiritual life is gonna grow. All these different things are byproducts of spending time in the Word. I believe that. But unless I actually do that, I'll never receive the benefits. Are you catching this on here? I can believe something, yet if I don't act on that, I'll never see the benefits of it. I believe the Bible is truth, inspired by God, and filled with His promises for me. But if I don't act upon those promises, I'll never receive those. How many know this Bible is filled with promises for us, and we can believe those promises, but if I don't act upon those promises, will I receive the benefit of those promises? It's kind of like someone walks in this church and is dying of starvation. And I said, you know what? I'm going to make you a plate of food. And on that plate of food is going to be some barbecue, cornbread, mashed potatoes, barbecue sauce, all the good stuff, right? And that person is dying of malnutrition and is starving. And I can ask that person the question, if you believe, if you eat this, you will no longer die of starvation. That person, because you know what, I believe that. But if that person does not step out and reach over and grab that plate and begin to eat it, that person can believe that, yet still die of starvation. Man, that's powerful right there. So the question is, how many of us are believing God? And it's not our believing, it's our action part. If we believe we are forgiven and yet still living with guilt and condemnation, we're not acting upon what Jesus did on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. Because how do forgiven people act? Well, my goodness, if we knew we were forgiven, we walked upright. Well, good, because you're in right standing. He did it for you. Well, if I was forgiven, I'd have boldness. Well, good. Come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy in time of need. It's like there's so much truth in the Bible that a lot of us believe, but how many are acting upon what we believe? Huge difference. Are we seeing the difference between faith and believe? We have to add something to our believing. There has to be an action. Okay? What good does it do if I don't act upon what I believe? I'm out on time. Okay, we're good. Here it is. It's kind of like, I heard this illustration a while back. It's pretty powerful. I may jack it up a little bit, but I think I'll be able to get it across in a pretty cool way. There's this young man who needed to get to a certain destination, and he did everything he could to buy this ticket to get on this boat that was going to get him to this destination. And his mindset, he goes, once I get to this destination, everything I need will be provided for.
But until then, I'm just going to have to endure until I get there. So he has just enough money to buy this ticket to get on this boat. So he has no more money left. So he goes to his room, puts whatever he has in the room, and he begins to walk, you know, around the boat. And he noticed that it's lunchtime, and everyone's going to the buffet hall. And he's like, man, I sure wish I can go in there and buy me some food, but I don't have no money to buy me no food. And so he looks in the window, man, he sees it all, turkey, ham, whatever it is, lengua, barbacoa, he sees it there, okay? And he's like, man, this is good. I wish I had some of that. But he has no money to buy it, so he goes out there and he's just wandering around. And he does this day after day after day, wanting something so bad. Finally, a guy looks at him and says, you know what? I've noticed that every time we eat, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you come out here and you never go in there and eat. What's the matter with you? The guy felt really bad, and he's like, you know what? You know, I didn't want to tell anybody, but I don't have enough money to buy me any food. I just had enough money to get on the boat. And the guy's looking at him like, oh my goodness. Don't you know that the meals are included on the ticket? This whole time, you could have been having everything you needed. Go to that table and get you what you need. And it's kind of like people's mindset as a believer. It's once I get to heaven, everything's going to be all right. But don't you know that when you receive Jesus Christ, everything you need is on that ticket. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to get it. Go to the table right now. It's already been provided. Everything you need is on that table. You just go to that table and receive what Jesus Christ has done for you. Man, that's powerful right there. It'll change your mindset. It'll change your life. You no longer have to sit in the pew and beg and wonder, oh, God, are you out there? He's like, yes. Look at my son Jesus. It's in him. Go receive the goodness. Go receive the blessings. I mean, no, his grace qualifies you. Praise God. I'm glad it wasn't by my obedience, but it's by his grace. And when I receive his grace, it produces obedience. Amen. It produces a love relationship with Jesus Christ because we've received that. Now, let's take a look at some examples in the Bible because this is powerful. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Y'all with me today? Praise God. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It's about blind Bartimaeus. It says, now they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. They warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy upon me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise. He is calling you. Let me stop right here. You have a blind man, a beggar. How many know people that were unclean had to wear a garment? He had a beggar's garment on. He could not be amongst other people. If he was found amongst other people, he could have been, you know, had the risk of being killed. He could not be in the city. That's why he says he sat outside the gates begging. I mean, no, this person didn't have access to a shower. This person stunk. This person had no hope of life. He was the way he was. The thinking back then was because either it was his sin or his father's sin or even his father's father's sin. This was a curse from God. And so this person is a cursed man. If he had to go around people, he had to yell, unclean, unclean. But evidently somebody told him, there's this man healing people. There's this man forgiving people of their sins. And what do you think began to happen when he began to hear about Jesus? I mean, no, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, Jesus is the word. So evidently somebody was preaching to him. There's this man coming. And if you ever get around this man, you can have whatever this man says you can have. I bet he thought on that for a while. And he finally heard this man was coming. This man was in a hopeless situation. And it says, he cried out, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And then people around him said, be quiet. Jesus' own disciples said, be quiet. It says he cried out even more. I mean, I can only imagine what this cry was. It was a cry of desperation almost. Because this was his only shot right here. And I look at what Jesus said. Verse 48. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called.
Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise. He is calling you. Uh-oh, the healer is calling after me. The one who sets people free is calling after me. The one who's forgiving sins is calling after me. He believed that that was the Messiah. He believed that was Jesus the Christ. And look at what his action was. Verse 50, and throwing aside his garment. Only people that have no garments on can walk amongst other people. He says, you know what? When I get to Jesus, I'm no longer going to need this garment. And it didn't say he took it off. It says he threw it off. I'm so glad the Bible says he threw it off. Because he knew, hey, this is the one that can heal me. It says he threw off the garment because by the time I get there, I'm no longer going to need this. That's powerful. He could have believed and just, man, Lord, do something. Oh, but he acted upon what he believed. It says, in throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus entered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Look at what he said. That I may receive. It's powerful right there. That I may receive it. There's the receiving part of our faith. We're expecting God to do something and we're waiting for him to do it. I mean, no, there's a receiving side. That's the action side. That's the taking a step out of faith side. Yeah, I'm going to receive even though I don't see it. Faith is the title deed that I have it. I'm going to go ahead and receive right now whatever it is that I need and then start proclaiming and giving thanks. Thank you. I'm so thankful, Father, that you provided provision for me. It may not look like it, but I've received it. And I'm going to go ahead and thank him every day. And you know what? My life will begin to show that in my life. I'm going to go ahead and receive truth. Whether it don't look like it, I'm just going to go ahead and receive it because that's what his word says. I can look at my world through my circumstances, or I can look at my world through who I am in Christ. I'm not lacking nothing. I'm complete in him. I'm in Christ. The greater one's on the inside of me. If God be for me, who can be against me? No love, God's love can't be separated from me, so therefore I'm going to walk in boldness. I believe that, but I'm going to act upon it. There's a powerful difference between faith and believing. Faith is putting action to what we believe, amen? Look at another one, Mark chapter 2. Probably one of my favorite ones. I get choked up when I read this one. Mark chapter 2. It says, and again, he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Let me just stop right there. Set this up. Jesus is at someone's house. There's a big room. It's so packed, nobody else can get in there. And it says he's preaching the word to them. How many know Jesus, it says he taught in the synagogues, preach the message of the kingdom, and then he healed and he demonstrated. So by this time, he's already preaching. So he must have already done some teaching already, lay the foundation down. He began to show them all through the scriptures where he was in those scriptures. And how many know people begin to hear? And I guarantee faith began to rise up on the inside of them. Look at what it says right here. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they laid down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Let me just stop right here. Evidently, this man was somewhere around where he could hear Jesus, and the men with him heard Jesus talking about, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. Set the blind eyes, open up the blind eyes. Heal the brokenhearted. Set the captives free.
Man, he's preaching and faith is rising, and now he's preaching it. How many of you believe Jesus was a good preacher? How many think T.D. Jakes is a good preacher? I believe Jesus was better than T.D. Jakes. What do you think? I bet Jesus was fire in his eyes, man. Passion on the inside of him. Says, I'm the one that came for you. This man was hopeless. Again, another person was put in this situation because of his sins or his father's sins. He heard Jesus preaching, and there's no more room. They could have said, you know what? Well, we missed our chance. Oh, but that didn't stop their faith, did it? Oh, they went on the roof and ripped it open. Look at closely here. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he saw faith. How many of you can see somebody in faith? Jesus saw faith in action there. Oh, I bet it stirred him up. He says, you know what? Someone's believed me. But not only have they believed me, they're acting upon what I believe. They're saying, well, if you are the one, then here I am. If you're the one that can heal me, then here I am. We're going to rip this roof open because I'm getting to you. If I have to go through everybody. And Jesus saw it as faith. He saw their faith in action. They stepped out on what he believed. And look at what he said here. He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Evidently, this person felt he was sick because of his sins. Jesus must have been preaching the forgiveness of sins. He didn't even say, be healed. He said, your sins are forgiven. And instantly he said, well, if I'm a forgiven man, I don't have to have this sickness any longer. And he stepped out in faith. Read the story closely. It's powerful, man. Your sins are forgiven you. You know, a lot of people would be a lot better off in this room if we knew that we were forgiven completely of our entire life. My goodness, you imagine the boldness would come on the inside of you? Have you read the book of Hebrews? Study the book of Hebrews. How we've entered a new covenant. Study the mercy seat and the blood, the once and for all atonement by Jesus. Carried his blood into the heavenly holy of holies. Offered one sacrifice. No longer do we have to live by yearly sacrifices. But he did one, and he did it so good that he sat down and placed us in Christ. Could you imagine if we had a congregation that was so filled with the revelation and the knowledge of the new covenant, of what we could do to our city, of what we could do to our state, of how we could be setting people free. Man, we could open up their minds and so look at Jesus. He's the author, he's the finisher of our faith. It starts with him, it ends with him, everything in the middle is him. Jesus saw their faith. Look at verse 5 in the Amplified. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, their confidence in God through him, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven you. Put away. That is, the penalty is remitted. The sense of guilt removed. And you are made upright and in right standing with God. Well, if he's upright and right standing with God, what do upright and right standing to God people do? They stand on their two feet. The moment he knew he was forgiven, he said, well, if I'm in right standing, I better get on my two feet. My goodness, guys. There is so much that God has for us that he has already done. It's on the table. We've got to put faith to our believing and go receive the benefits of the new covenant. It's there for us. That's the whole context of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Oh, for by grace are we provided for. By grace are we healed through faith. By grace are we, everything it is that you need is in that scripture. I'm gonna end with one more, and then I'm gonna shut this down. Luke chapter 17, this is powerful. Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 11.
It's now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Go show yourselves to the priest. Listen up closely. Only people that were healed showed themselves to the priest. And then the priest would examine you and declare, "This has been a work of God." And now you can go amongst the people again. There's no longer the curse over you. There's no longer you have to yell unclean. So these men had leprosy and they said, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." But look at the next verse. It says, "And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." How many know they had to believe? Somewhere from the time Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest," and by the time they got there, they stepped out in faith, and as they went, they were healed. They not only believed his word, but they acted upon his word and said, "By the time I get there, I'm gonna be healed, I'm gonna be cleansed." That's powerful, because God has shown so many of us and told so many of us so many powerful truths. But it's going to take us getting up and acting upon his word. Oh, I tell you what, when the power of God is released, man, when we act upon his word, we access the grace of God that has already been provided. Kind of like in Peter in the boat. You know, the Bible doesn't say how many were on that boat, but let's just say it was all 12 of the disciples. Storms come in, they see Jesus walking on the water, and Peter says, "Jesus, if it's you, call me out on this water." And Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, get out, walk on the water." And Peter got out, had to believe it was Jesus, take his word for it, acted upon what Jesus said, and began to walk on the water. But when he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. He looked at the wind, looked at the clouds, and he began to sink. But most people preach on that end. But you know what's crazy? Is if Peter's in the boat and he's walking on the water, and if I'm on the boat and I see it, how come none of the other disciples said, "Jesus, if Peter's walking, I'm walking. Tell me to come out on the water. I'll get out." None of them said that. They're all afraid. Guys, if it was all 12, then only one out of the 12 got out. And I'm looking at a body of believers right now. How many in this room will begin to act upon his word? How many will begin to get out and say, "I'm going to believe his word and stand upon it"? Because the faith, the substance, the assurance of, the title deed says it's mine. I'm gonna stand on his promises. And here's my final scripture. My faith has to be rooted in something. New covenant faith starts with Jesus. Take a look at Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Look at in the Amplified. It says, "Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith." Oh, that's good news, guys. Stop putting faith in your ability and start putting faith in Jesus and what he did 2,000 years ago. That's the source right there. That's the beginning right there. Christ did it so good. He sat down and placed us in him. Our faith should trace back to the finished work of the cross. Amen. How many of you believe it's finished? How many of you believe Jesus did it all? Now let's start acting upon it. Oh, praise God. Let's start acting upon what he did. How many know it belongs to us? Why don't we stand up to our feet?
This is the end of this teaching, and we hope you enjoyed it. Don't forget to visit us at Champion Life Center, CENTRE.org.